Going to read the Word of God together this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We read the first 16 verses of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. This is God's word that we read together this morning. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another with love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. Who are we as Christians? That's the question that we're addressing in this present series of studies on the book of Ephesians. Given the fact that it's what we know or think about ourselves that largely shapes the way we face our lives, then it's imperative for our lives that we know who we are. What we think about ourselves, what we feel about ourselves, what we know about ourselves shapes the decisions that we make. If we feel strong, we will take decisions that reflect that feeling of strength. If we feel weak, insignificant, inadequate, then in the issues of our lives, we will respond accordingly. We are who we perceive ourselves to be. Our lives are molded and directed by what we think largely about ourselves. And so it is very, very important that we who are Christians know who we are, understand who we are, and therefore give ourselves an opportunity to live as believers in Jesus Christ. Too many Christians in our land today are living dissatisfied, unhappy lives because they simply do not know who they are as a Christian. They have never actually sat down and thought about the fact that they have been born again by the Spirit of God and the implications that that has for their lives. Often they are carried along by experience for a period of time, and then they fall into a pattern of behavior, of church going. And then they assume a lifestyle that they see other people who call themselves Christians living around them. And so after they've been a Christian for 10 years, they still maybe haven't actually thought of what it is a Christian is, out with what other people around them are doing in church. They haven't actually sat down and analysed what God has done in their life, what they have become, who they should be, and how they should live their lives. There's no other reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is in the state that it's in today than that is the case. Because if every believer became a thinker of who they are in Jesus Christ, if every man, woman and child who goes to a place of worship in Scotland today were actually to stop and to think about who they were, who they are, who God is, and what God requires of them, it is without question that the church in Scotland would be transformed in the next 5 or 10 years. It's because they are living in, as it were, a blissful ignorance of the reality of what God has done in their lives and the demands that that makes on their lives. And they're just happily going along, following the way of everybody else, that the church is in the state that it's in. Sad thing about that is that God has revealed the facts concerning who we are and how we should live our lives in the Bible. They are there, clearly presented to us. We can read them. We can understand them. And there is no reason for the level of ignorance and the subsequent level of living that is out with Christ that exists largely in the church today. We have seen in our study of what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus concerning who we are. He leaves us in no doubt because in chapter 2 he told us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, chapter 2, verse 1. He tells us that we were subject to the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work and the sons of disobedience. We were dominated by that spirit which is against God. We lived our lives following the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And because we lived a life apart from God, with no reference to God or no desire for God, he tells us that we were by nature children of God's wrath. We were doomed to a lost eternity, dead in our trespasses and sins, living lives of willful, deliberate, daily disobedience against God, and that we were by nature, because of our descendancy from Adam and because of our deliberate, willful rejection of God on a daily basis, we were doomed to a lost eternity, separated from God, without hope in the world. That's who we were. That's who men and women are today. Born in sin, living in sin, dying in sin, suffering the eternal consequences of sin. But we have seen that is not who we are now. We are not dead. We are not dominated. And we are not doomed. We have been saved. We saw in chapter 2 and chapter 1 how we have been saved. We have been made alive together with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4. We who were dead in our trespasses and sin, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We are alive in Jesus Christ today, saved by the grace and mercy of God. Not only saved, we have been seated. Verse 6 of chapter 2. He raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated in the heavenly places. That's where we are this morning. Physically on earth, spiritually seated in the heavenly places. Sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We who have been made alive, we who have been seated in the heavenly realms, we cannot escape the reality of heaven that comes, that is coming to us. Why? Because we're sealed in. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in to that promised inheritance that waits for us. He is the guarantee, verse 14 of chapter 1. The guarantee of what? The guarantee of our inheritance. What inheritance? The inheritance of eternal life. That which we will acquire when we die. And we have been called to serve. To fulfill the works which God has prepared for us in advance to do. Chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in. Saved by God's grace in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, seated in the heavenly realms by God beside Christ, sealed by the promised Holy Spirit in Christ, and called to serve Christ in all that we do. Why? Why? Why did God make us alive when we were dead? Why did God seat us when we were living in rebellion against Him? Why has He sealed us into the promise, by the promised Holy Spirit, into an inheritance that Peter says will never perish, spoil, or fade, when all we deserved was to be sent to a lost eternity? Chapter 2, verse 4. Because of His great love with which He loved us. We are alive today because of God's love. You are not alive because you came to God and you believed in God of your own volition. Your will, my will, was anti-Christ. We were hostile to God. There was nothing in us that gave us a desire to come to God in any shape, way, or form. It is only because of the bountiful, manifold, lavished love of God. Because in mercy He did not give us what we deserved. We who walked in the ways of disobedience, He didn't give us the punishment. He didn't give us the punishment now or for the rest of our lives or for all eternity. But rather in His grace, He made us alive. Before the creation of the world, He chose us. He predestined us to be adopted into His family. 2,000 years ago, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to die to be the redemption of our sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood. He not only bought us back, He forgave us our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Chosen in eternity, predestined to be adopted in eternity, 2,000 years ago, redeemed by the blood of Christ, our sins forgiven, our righteousness attributed to us that we did not deserve. And then, by His grace, He made us alive in our lifetime when we were yet dead in our sin. Through the gospel that is preached, He says in verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. That's who we are. We are. We are men and women who have been made alive in Christ because of the love of God, through the mercy of God, which he describes as rich, because of the grace of God, which he says he lavished on us, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood made a propitiation for our sin. Our sin was forgiven. The burden of our guilt was lifted. We have been brought out from under the bondage of sin and Satan to live for God. Why? To fulfill his eternal plan and purpose. Chapter 1, verse 9. That we should be to the praise of his glory, so that he would show through us the immeasurable riches of his grace. Chapter 2, verse 7. Think about that. Think about the fact that God, through our lives, redeemed, renewed, and regenerated, did this thing so that the immeasurable riches of God's grace would be revealed through the entire world in the coming ages. So that we who formerly disobeyed God, we who formerly had no love for God, we who formerly rejected God in thought and word and deed, we would now walk in his ways, and that we would be a part of that body which declares the manifold wisdom of who he is. That is who we are. We are not our jobs. We are not our family. We are not our house. We are not our car. We are not the letters after our name. We are not our gifts. We are not our physical size. We are not our beauty or our lack of beauty. We are those who have been made alive in Jesus Christ because of the eternal plans and purposes of the Lord God Almighty, so that we might demonstrate the irresistible riches of his mercy and grace. Our job has no bearing on that, although we, through the way we do our job, we demonstrate who we are and the fact of the riches of God's grace. Our homes are not who we are. The size of our home is totally irrelevant to who we are. How we live in our homes and how we interact in our homes demonstrates the riches of God's grace in our life. The car that we drive does not identify who we are. The way we drive our car clearly demonstrates the riches of God's grace in our life. The school we go to, the college we go to, does not demonstrate who we are. It's how we work and labor under Christ, using this new life that God has given us. How we look is not who we are. And I say this particularly to the young people. I say this particularly to the young girls. How you look is not who you are. You may think that I'm not the most beautiful girl in the church, but that is irrelevant, because in the eyes of the Almighty, you're the one of the most beautiful girls there is in all of creation. And the world keeps telling you you're not beautiful. You're not the right size. You've got too many bumps in the wrong places. You're not tall enough. Your face is not right. You don't fit in. Well, that's not the way that God looks at you. God looks at you and says, I sent my Son that he might die, that he might live, and that through his death and his resurrection, that body of yours which I have given you, you can live in that body and say, hey, look, in the world's eyes, my body may not be the most physically attractive thing, but my life is not consumed in my body. My life is consumed in the fact that I am alive in Jesus Christ. And I live in Jesus Christ. And the reality of who I am is that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I visited a woman this week in hospital. She's lying there. Life's coming to an end. And I read with her about eternity. And as her eyes welled up, and as my eyes welled up, I felt like giving her a big hug and saying, "You're one of the most beautiful people I know." The world would say, "An old woman? Can't even get out of bed. Can't even wipe her own mouth." But in the eyes of the Almighty, a beautiful, beautiful person. Beautiful person. It's in the eyes. It's in the eyes. Beauty is in the eyes. Because what the eyes tell you is what's going on in the head. What's going on in the head is what I know about myself. I know I'm a believer in Christ. This is who we are. We need to keep reminding ourselves of who we are. This is who we are. This is not what we're going to become. This is who we are. How are we going to keep impressing these truths upon our heads and our hearts? Remember last Lord's Day how we saw Paul speaking and saying to the church that he prayed for them without ceasing. Chapter 1, verse 16. Prayed without ceasing that their knowledge and their wisdom would increase, that they would have their hearts, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Paul is talking here to believers, talking to men and women who have experienced the reality of being saved, and yet he's saying to them, "I want you to know more about the hope that awaits you, the hope of being holy and blameless. I want you to taste and to see the richness of the inheritance that God has laid in store for you. I want you to experience the power," he says in verse 19 of chapter 1. "I want you to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that seated Christ in the heavenly realms, the power that he now has all authority and rule and power and dominion over all of creation. I want you to know the power and the knowledge of being a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to live in this knowledge of who Jesus Christ is in your life." But how can we make that real? How can we get into our minds and into our hearts both the information and the experience that tells us that we are alive in Christ today? How do we engage with God in a way that will enable us to put to death the reality of the old man and experience the truth of the new man? How can we get into this word that will enable us to live the lives for which God has called us to live? As Paul says in chapter 4, the chapter we read together, he says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." You who are alive in Jesus Christ, he says, "I urge you to walk in a way that is worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. I urge you to walk in the way that is worthy of his death at Calvary. I urge you to walk in a way that is worthy of his resurrection, his ascension, his succession. I call you to walk in the way that is worthy of the shed blood and the broken body. I call you to live a life that is worthy of that." You couldn't live a life worthy to earn salvation. But now that you have been saved by his love and by his mercy and his grace, I want you to live a life that is worthy of that which you've experienced. But how? How do we do that? How in the reality of our lives would we do that? And that's why chapter 4 of Ephesians is such an important chapter. These verses, and verses 1 through 16. How do we do that? Well, we do it through the gift of the church. It is so important. It is so important, my friends, that you understand the real purpose of the church. It is imperative to your life that you grasp the purpose of the church in the world and the role that you must play in it and the role that it must play in your life. If you do not get your head and your heart around what the church is, then you will never, ever get out of the Christian life what God intends you to get out of it. You will never, ever live in a way that is worthy of the things of God. God has three purposes for His church. They're not in order of priority. They're just in order that they come in this chapter. The first is to provide a place where you can gain the knowledge you need to live your new life in Christ. The purpose of the church is to provide a place where you can gain the knowledge you need to live your life in Christ. The second purpose for the church is to provide a place where you can give yourself in love to others so that together we can grow in Christ. The second purpose for the church is to give yourself in love to others so that together we can grow in Christ. And the third purpose of the church is through the fulfillment of the first two purposes to make known the manifold wisdom of God and the glory of God. Paul tells us that when Christ went back to heaven, he did something of real significance. Verse 11 of chapter 4, look at it please. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of Christ, until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. God gave in the person of Jesus to the church upon his return to heaven after his resurrection gifts. Those gifts were men who would teach and preach and pastor the church in order to provide the church with the knowledge and the experience which would facilitate the building up of the body of Christ until everyone within that body would have the faith and knowledge of the Son of God which they would require, so that they would become mature, so that they would no longer be children, verse 14, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but rather that they would be built up and speak the truth and love together so that the whole body would grow up as it builds itself in love. We became a believer in Jesus Christ. We were saved, we were seated, we were sealed, we were called to serve. We were called to live a holy and blameless life. We were called to live a life worthy of the calling which we have received in Christ. But how do we actually do that? We actually do that by finding out who God is, by finding out who we are, by finding out who Jesus Christ is, by finding out who God the Holy Spirit is. We need to actually find out facts about God, ourselves, and who He is and the way He wants us to live our lives. There are too many in the church today in our land who are living a life of Christianity that is handed down to them by their peers or their contemporaries. They are not thinking radically through what it means to be a Christian. They are simply doing things because that's the way that other people do them. That is so sad, because God has provided us the means whereby we can come to a true understanding of who He really is. And why would we want to receive anything less than the truth of who God really is? Why would we want to be happy with something that is secondary when we can have that which is foremost? Why would we want to have a hand-me-down Christianity when we can have the best Christianity that's going because God has revealed it to us in His Word? Why would we want to be content with that? And look what God has given to us as a means for enabling us to find out and understand these truths. He has given us pastors and teachers, men whom He has gifted, men whom He has called, men whom He has equipped, men whom He has commissioned for the task of teaching and equipping the saints. Imagine that. God has actually given to us men who have the gifts that He has given them, men who have been called by Him, men who have been commissioned by Him, men who will spend time reading the Bible, thinking about the Bible, seeking to understand what God is saying in the Bible, so that when they get to their feet and they preach and they teach the Bible to us, they are conveying information about God and us, who God is and what He has done in our lives, in a way that we can understand how easy God has made it for us. How easy. He has not only saved us, He has not only made us alive in Christ, He has not only said to us, "You walk in My ways and there will be ways that are marked with joy and happiness," but He has then provided men who actually spend their lives with the sole preoccupation of helping us do what is best for us. You need to know as much as you can about God. You need to know as much as you can about yourself. You need to know as much as you can about the ways of God, so that you can live this new life that God has given you to the fullest. So that you can identify issues in your life and say, "Well, I shouldn't be doing that. That's the old way. That's not bringing any joy to my life. That's not bringing any happiness to my life. I must start doing this." And God has actually identified men whom He gives to us who are tasked with the sole purpose of facilitating and enabling us to know this truth. Now, is that not amazing? That He has not only saved us, and He has not only given us the truth whereby we can live the most enjoyable life there is to be lived on this earth that He has made, but He has actually given us men who will work on our behalf to spoon feed us. Because He knows that we are resistant to the truth. He knows that we are so caught up with our houses and our jobs and our school and what we feel about ourselves and these other things that are of no eternal consequence. He knows that if He was to leave it to us, that we would never get it done, that we would never give ourselves to it, we would never pursue this, we would never invest our lives in this, we would just go on day in, day out doing our normal routine. God would be a part of our lives, but our lives would not be experiencing the joy that we could be experiencing. We'd be long unhappy, discontent, feeling, "Is this it? Is this the Christian life?" And God says, "I will give them men." Jesus went back to heaven and says, "I'm going to send them men. Men who will labor and give themselves to the task of making the truth known." Enabling you to understand. Enabling you to grasp. Enabling you to receive that which you need to know for your good. Do you know the reason why I've been able to sustain my ministry with you, the capacity to say to you, whether corporately or individually, you need to be at worship Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You need to be at a met. You need to be at every opportunity where you're hearing the God, Word of God opened up to you. Do you know the reason why I'm able to do that? It's because, one, I understand that that's the reason why I'm here. And two, I know, even if you haven't got it yet, that what I'm calling you to do is to provide yourself with the best way of living your life. I know sometimes you look at me and you think, I'm not just going to do that. You're resistant to it. And in human terms, it would be very easy for me not to bother. Very easy for me just to say, well, if you don't want to do it, what's the point? Why would I bother praying for you to come to the prayer meeting? Or to come to whatever? Why would I bother? Well, the reason I bother is because I realize and have realized that the reality is that I have no choice but other than to bother, because that's what Christ has called me to do. But I also realize that if I can, by God's grace, enable you to break through whatever's going on in your head where you're saying no. Break through and enable you to understand this thing, that the reality is you will enjoy life far more as a result of committing to it. Because then you're exposing yourself to what God wants you to hear. You're exposing yourself to what God wants you to see. It isn't about me at all. It isn't about who I am. I just sit back sometimes and wonder to myself and think, I'm extending this over a larger plane now, what is going on in the church, in our land, where men and women who say they love the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women who sit at the table of the Lord, men and women who say that they believe with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind that Jesus Christ is their Savior, and yet, in terms of making the most of the gift that God has given to them as the means whereby they can receive the knowledge that God wants them to have, they make no effort at all, or very little effort, to really take from that gift as much as they can. What is going on in people's minds? What is it that's preventing them from taking this gift that God has given to them and saying, every time that man comes and opens his mouth in reference to the Word of God, I will be there. I will be there. Every single solitary time that that man gets to his feet and opens up the Word of God, whether it be in a worship scenario, whether it be in a Bible study, or whether it be in a Bible class, every time that he opens his mouth, I will be there, unless there is a real reason why I can't be there. Because in being there, I am receiving from God that which I need, the food for my spiritual life, the food that I need to grow, to become the person that I need to become in order to enjoy this life that I can, to the maximum that I can, so that I can then respond to God and show God the magnitude of my love for Him. God comes and He serves it up on a plate. He says, here it is, feed on it, grow on it, and men and women sit and say, oh, I'm not going. Why? Oh, I'm just not going. And I want to look into the eyes of such men and women and say to them, why are you so stupid? Do you not understand who you are? If you were dead in your sin, and if you were walking in disobedience, and you were walking away from God, I would understand. I would be surprised if you came, because it's nothing to do with you. But when you say you love God, you love Jesus, and He has died to save you from all eternity, and God has given you this gift, and I just don't want to be bothered coming along, because I have something else on. Where is the rationale there? Where is the thinking there? What's going on in their heads? What is it? If somebody can explain that to me, then please do so, because I've thought about it for 12, 13 years. Can't get my head around it. Seemingly smart, intelligent people who should know better. It's amazing when you think about it. He's not only provided a gift, He's provided each other. And this is where the church is so important. You see, it's as we work together. You see, it's as we labor together. You see, it's as we are held together that we build each other up. You see, it's when the whole body works and labors together that we become one body. This is the reason why, to become a member of this church, you must participate in every aspect of the life of this church. You must actually demonstrate that you understand that to become a member of this church, then you're identifying with the whole body. You see, why would you want to become a member of the church when some of the people only want to turn up at church on Sunday morning? Somebody want to turn up on a Sunday night. Somebody will go to the prayer meeting and the morning worship. Some will go to the evening worship and maybe a Bible study. Some will go to a prayer meeting and a Bible study. Everybody wants to do their own thing. I will go to what suits me. And so you have this body which has been torn in all different directions because everybody wants to do their own wee thing. And that's the reason why in the life of this church, we say to people who want to become members of this church, demonstrate that you understand that what you're becoming part of is the body. The body. You are alive in Christ, but you're a member of the body. And as you labor in the body, then you will benefit and we will benefit. Why would we want to let anyone into the body who wants to receive some aspects of the body and yet not other aspects of the body? Who wants to give to some aspects of the body but not other aspects of the body? What goes on in the mind of those who think, I will pick and choose which aspect of the body that wants to be participating in? I didn't leave this morning the house without my legs. My legs didn't this morning say to me, oh, we don't feel it going to church this morning. My ankle, which has been sore for about 12 weeks, which is causing me real pain, didn't say to me, look, I can't put up with this standing for an hour again. Just leave me at home. Leave me at home. My mind didn't say, you're very, very tired, Andrew. You spent a lot of hours in the last 2 or 3 weeks working hard and researching various aspects of the life of the church. And you're really, really, really on the threshold of just being very tired. Just leave your mind at home today and take your mouth and just use your mouth. I have one body. The church is one body. Jesus has called us to be one body. We live and we labor and we work and we laugh and we cry as one body. We bring our gifts to this one body. Some of us are good at this. Some of us are good at that. Some of us, we all labor and work together. But we are one body. We live and we die together as one body.
And people who want to sit off in their ages and say, I don't want to participate in that. I don't want to participate in that. Then they're saying, I don't want to be part of this body.
They don't understand what the church is. They think it's about them. The church is not about you and me. The church is about the body. The church is about the body. The church is about the body.
It's as we labour and work together. The whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. Do you know the reason why I read from Job and not Psalms? You know what's going through my head? As I was reading that, I was thinking of, so-and-so's not here this morning, I wonder what's wrong. I thought of five people. And I was sitting there reading that, and I didn't realize my mouth was operating. My brain wasn't in gear because my brain was in another place. Thankfully, that happens very, very rarely. But that's what's going on. Why? Because I feel the loss. I think, where are they? What's going on in their life? The body. And that's what speaks to the world. It's the body that speaks to the world. How many places have you been where they've said, oh, the church, our church, this church, that church? The unity of the body, the love of the body. You see, that's what Jesus spoke about, and that's what Paul's speaking about. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, bear one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you who were called, there is one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and in all. There is one. There is one. We are one. We are not a collection of individuals. We are not a collection of families. We are one. We are one. When I went into that hospital during the week, I didn't look at that person as she lay in her bed and think, this is an old lady that I must minister to because I'm her minister. I thought, you're one with me. You're one with me. And you're going to be taken away. And we're going to lose you. We're going to lose you. And you're one of us. You're one of us. You're one of us. This is the church. This is who we are. This is who we are. We are one together. That's why we live and work and labour together, because we are one. Christ called us as one. We were saved to be one. We labour as one. And we live and we grow and we build each other up as one. As one. This is who we are. This is who we are. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.